Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "What is your opinion? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' He said in reply, 'I will not.' But afterwards changed his mind and went. The man came to the other son and gave the same order. He said in reply, 'Yes, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did his father's will?" They answered, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. When John came to you in the way of righteousness, you did not believe him, but tax collectors and prostitutes did. Yet even when you saw that, you did not later change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Life is very dramatic. Human life is a great drama. And the source of this drama is free will. Life is dramatic because we have free will. And I think to some, we could look at that drama from this perspective. The Lord of the universe, who loves us enough that we can call him Father, he seeks us out. He doesn't remain in his infinite remoteness. He doesn't leave it to us to search for him kind of hopelessly. He seeks us out. He shows us his love, and he invites us into relationship with him. He invites us to say yes to him. He invites us to obedience to his will. And then he waits. Because he's given us this beautiful gift of freedom, which is a beautiful gift because it's what makes us persons. It's what gives us the capacity to love. It's what makes us capable of being in relationship, first of all, with the Father and in relationship with each other. Without free will, none of those things happens. But the danger of free will is that it's free, that we don't have to say yes. The Lord of the universe stands at the door and knocks, and we don't have to open it. We don't have to open the door. And there is sort of the drama of the human life. Maybe the most dramatic moment that this human freedom played out, and I've read a great many over the years, you know, over the centuries, people have written beautiful songs and poems about this, about when the angel appears to Mary and, you know, makes the Annunciation to her. And there's much that's been written about, you know, sort of all of the angels in heaven and all the creatures on earth sort of waiting in anxious anticipation to hear what she's going to say. But something about that waiting, that straining for Mary's free response, I think is a great image of the drama of human freedom. This was a big breakthrough in my own spiritual life. A few years ago, I was on retreat, and somehow in the course of that retreat, came to the realization that God proposes himself to me and leaves himself vulnerable to my rejection. And that realization was a dramatic turning point in my own spiritual life and in my understanding of what it means to be Christian. Another good but flawed analogy would be that for those of you who have raised children, and the legal part of my mind wants to make all sorts of disclaimers about what's disanalogous, right? Like, you're not God and you don't have the ability to give grace to your children, and you yourself are not your children's happiness. But in very serious ways, your fatherhood and motherhood of your children is a participation in God's fatherhood. And so you can actually have a glimpse of something of what that drama is like, dare I say this, don't strike me down, from the perspective of the Father, right? What it means for him to engage our human freedom, because you have your children that you love unconditionally. You love selflessly. You want the best for them, and you probably want their good more than you want your own. But you've encountered over and over again, I don't know, you know, whether you have adult children that you've finished raising or whether you're halfway through the process or just beginning, you encounter over and over again that you are dealing with free people. And that nothing you can ever do, no matter how well you parent, no matter how perfectly you make decisions, how perfect your prudential judgments are, you can't take away their freedom. And so you try your best to educate their freedom. You try your best maybe to protect them from denigrating influences, or you try to encourage them with a positive vision of what they want to be and what they want to work for. But for all of your work to educate their freedom, at the end of the day, they remain free, which is the source of so much heartbreak in parents' lives. And we could believe that it's the source of so much heartbreak in God himself, because he loves us, he reaches out to us, he invites us, he gives us grace, he gives us chances beyond chances, but at the end of the day, we remain free. So because of our freedom, human life is dramatic. And not only the whole course of our lives, but every day, every moment, that drama of human freedom, that drama of the relationship between grace and human freedom is being played out in our hearts. One of the examples of that, I think the parable that Jesus uses today, it's kind of a parable, it's more of a question, but I think the image that he gives us speaks very well to this drama of human freedom. And when I pray over this, it becomes clear to me that I don't even know which son I am to identify with. Because what Jesus is asking is, who did the Father's will in the end? The one who immediately said, yeah, sure, I'll go do it. Or the one who immediately, and I believe it says here, the first son says, I will not. I was reading a commentary yesterday that the Greek is, I do not want to. In which case he shows that it's a conflict between the will of the Father and the will of the Son. The Father says, go do this. The Son says, I do not want to. It's not my will. But when I read about this, I can't possibly tell which of the Son I am, because I'm still in the midst of that dramatic struggle. I can certainly examine my conscience and try to determine to the best of my ability up to this point, how well have I responded to what God has called me to? Up to this point, how faithful have I been in carrying out my Father's will? But I can't possibly know. I can hope, I can trust in God's grace, certainly not trust in myself, but I can't possibly know how the story is going to end. And therein lies the drama of my life. And so I think that there are two things that this image does for us. One, it warns us. But two, it gives us hope. So the warning is this: all of us, without exception, and until the day we die, must be vigilant. Chesterton says that it's sound Christian doctrine that any man may fall from any position at any moment, especially that I may fall from my position at this moment. The Christian can never sort of rest on his laurels. We can never feel satisfied that the battle is over, that the battle has been won, that I've chosen the good, that my salvation is sort of stitched up, ready to go. We can never have that total confidence, because that confidence would lie in ourselves, and we remain free. Even after an initial conversion, we remain free to fall away. We remain free to turn from that path of righteousness that we once set our feet upon. And so what's called upon for us is perpetual vigilance, and probably more importantly, an understanding that conversion is an everyday process. Conversion is not something in the past. Yes, we've all had an initial moment of conversion, an initial moment where the Lord reaches out to us and thanks be to God, we respond to that grace and turn back to him. But what this need for vigilance means is that every single day, there needs to be a conversion. Every single day, I need to struggle against what's broken in my human nature. Every day, I need to struggle against the tyranny of my own will and turn back from my will and towards the Father's will. And that struggle never ends. And so we also stay close to the Lord, and we pray for the grace of that struggle. But that's the warning, is we have to be vigilant. No matter how we started the journey or where we think we are now, we must take care that we do not fall. We must continually place our hands in the Lord and ask him to give us the grace to keep us on the right path. But here's the second, and I think the more important and the more beautiful point, is the hope that's given to us in this image from Jesus. Because the possibility, by his grace, the possibility of conversion is always available to us. The possibility of a radical breakout from whatever path we've been heading down, from whatever choices we've made, is always available to us. Because of God's grace, We have never gotten so far down the wrong road. We've never turned our back so definitively on him that he can't immediately restore us to relationship with him. That's the good news, brothers and sisters. We must not ever despair, and we need not ever despair. If we look at our lives and say, you know what, I'm not living right. I haven't been faithful to the Father's will. I haven't done what's asked of me. We don't despair, because the Lord's mercy is always available to us, and by his grace, we can be saved the moment we turn. There's in the tradition of, you know, the spiritual teachers and the mystics of the church, there are lots of beautiful images that are given of the growth in the spiritual life. Things like the interior castles of Teresa of Avila, or the dark night of the senses and the dark night of the soul and all that of St. John of the Cross. And those are beautiful, instructive works, but there is a danger that lies in focusing too much on the progress of spiritual life. And that's this, we can get discouraged, right? If we say, there's this high mountain of spiritual perfection that I want to climb and feel like I need to climb, but every time I backslide, or every time maybe I just sit down by the road and don't make progress, I can start to feel discouraged and start to feel it's too far away from me. Or maybe I spent some time where I was really faithful to prayer and I was really resisting my temptations, the specific sins that I'm attached to, and I really feel like I made progress, and then I fell. I fell into laziness, or I fell back into recidivism and sin. There's this feeling that like now I've backslid and I can become hopelessly lost, and the distance seems too large. But I'd put to you, brothers and sisters, that's not the way to look at the spiritual life. And those images are good for us as sort of things that teach us how to keep growing. But the end of the spiritual lives, in fact, the end of our very existence, is simply to be in loving relationship with our Creator. And loving relationship with our Creator is available to us every moment of our lives. And it's that, it's the conversion to that. It's that instantaneous turning of my own will, turning from my own will and placing myself in his hands. That's what by his grace remains available to us. And St. Augustine very beautifully wrote, I'm going to paraphrase here, that he said, Lord, you were close to me even when I was far from you. So brothers and sisters, wherever it is that we are in terms of our initial response to the Father's invitation, however well we think that we've lived it out to this point, we keep vigil because we remain free, and it's always possible that our freedom will lead us astray. But we also have a great hope and a great joy because we know that we are called to daily conversion, and that every day and every moment of our lives, the Lord is much nearer to us than we are to him, and all we must do is place ourselves in his hands.